Morning, everyone. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for the word that has been read, the word that has been sung. Lord, what a glorious passage is before us. Truly, the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God is put on full display with the intent that those who see that glory might be humbled and turn from their own way and believe in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I am weak, but you are my strength. I pray for strength to preach. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would open hearts and minds to know and confirm where we are in Christ, whether we have believed or not. If we have believed, to recognize, Lord, that in every part of our life, Christ is our life. He is the resurrection and life. He has given us eternal life, raised us spiritually, and will raise us physically in time to come. And to have hope, Lord, and not to believe the lies of the world. Lord, we thank you for these truths. For those who do not know you here this morning, we pray that you would open hearts and minds to repent of sin and to see that Christ alone is the way, and raising them spiritually, they might have appetite for the things of God. For we know that the dead cannot eat. And so, Lord, we thank you for this resurrection power that is in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you that heaven came down, that there is hope. We thank you for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the text was read, you notice there at the end of this chapter that the Passover is near. This is the Passover to fulfill all Passovers. For the Lamb is about to go to the cross to atone for sin, to be the Passover Lamb. That when we would put our faith and trust in him, the wrath of God passes over us and falls upon the Son, and he pays for that wrath in full on our behalf. The innocent one. Praise God. He's going. But before he goes, he does the second most remarkable miracle in all of Scripture, that his glory might be put on full display, the power of God and the glory of God, the goodness of God, that we might know in whom and what to believe, to be certain of the one in whom we have believed, that he is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day. Have you believed in him? Savingly with the soul. Are you trusting him now every day as you walk? Well, we'll get into that. This one who is the resurrection and the life is the answer to the great question, what about death? You see, death is a universal truth for all mankind. As a result of the fall, as a result of sin, death separates man from this life. That's what death is, it's separation. But there is spiritual death too that happened the moment Adam and Eve fell. Separation spiritually from a holy God. And if one dies in that state of separation, one ends up in what is called resurrected to not life, but what is called the second death. In a place described as a lake of fire. I take no pleasure in stating this, but God is good and he warns. He does not lie. He's not like the enemy who deceives, who says things like, oh, there's no life after death. Oh, you will live on forever in the memory of the hearts of those who loved you. Well, those who loved you one day will die too. I know a lot about the battles of Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great, the naval battles of Horatio Nelson, but I don't know them. I know about them, but I don't know them. You see, to be known and to live eternally is to be known by the Son of God, who is the resurrection, the life. What is the answer to this universal problem of man, death, that is described in the book of Job as the king of terrors? And for those who do not know the one who is the resurrection, the life, it is terror because it is the cutting off of all that matters. As it says in the book of Proverbs, the Lord puts out the lamp of the wicked. One of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture to me. Not frightening for me, but frightening for those who don't know him. I'm frightened for them, even as they may not be frightened for themselves. Death is a cutting off. It is a reality to the entire human race. Man has no solution to it. Did you know that? Person dies on the operating table, and there's 5-10 minutes where they try to revive the person. But once the blood stops, the air in the lungs stop, and the blood stops circulating, the cells die, and there is no coming back. And the soul, all the memories and who we are, leaves the body and goes into the hands of God. The Bible says in Job 14:1-2, Job himself, who is a prophet from God, he says this, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not." This is the bad news. Is there good news in this passage today? Is there an answer from heaven that is real and true, not just something made up, a myth by men? As Peter says, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. We were witnesses of the glory on the mountain of Christ being transfigured. He saw. Let us see as well this morning. Let us see the one who is the resurrection and the life, the Lord Jesus. And so in our text, immediately we come, he takes his disciples from where they were in southern Israel, and he brings them close to Jerusalem, about a little less than 2 miles away. Jerusalem is a dangerous place. The leadership of Israel is located in Jerusalem, and in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, not that long before, they were picking up stones to kill him. And so the disciples are hesitant to go there. They're experiencing some wonderful ministry following John the Baptist's ministry. People are believing. Why are we leaving? And then Jesus plainly tells them, Lazarus has died. The one whom he loves has died. You notice it's present tense, whom he loves. Even though he died, the Lord is still in relationship with him. Isn't that interesting? Body can die, soul doesn't die. It goes to one of two places. Lazarus's soul is still alive, but his body is very dead. In fact, when he comes to Bethany, what do we find? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. In fact, further in the text, we read that Martha says, if you know, at the Jesus' command to roll back the stone, there'll be a stench. There'll be an odor, putrescine, to use a technical term. The body has corrupted beyond all human hope of restoration or resurrection. And you see, Jesus is going to make a statement that he's the resurrection and the life, and he is going to back that up with power and glory so that we might know that we can believe in him and trust him with our resurrection as well. Lazarus was dead. It was like a closed door. He was very dead. 4 days. How can you be very dead? I'm dead for 4 days or 100 days or 400 days and is dead. And there's no coming back, humanly speaking. Right? None. This is the king of terrors, and it causes grief. When there is much love and a family, there is much grief. Those who are in Christ, they grieve, but not as those without hope. Remember that? We read that in Thessalonians. Why 4 days? Well, it's absolute proof that Lazarus is dead. He's not in a swoon. He's not kind of knocked out or something. He's dead. His body is corrupting in the tomb. And the Jewish people had a superstition, not based in Old or New Testament, but that for 3 days, the soul would kind of hover over the body, and when it saw corruption, it would float away. It may be that the Lord in this miracle was dealing with superstition. He's certainly dealing with all of our human superstitions about death, that there's no life after death. or some kind of revival close to death, this body is beyond all human science. Never would it be possible for man to take a body that was dead for 4 days and put the soul back in it with all its memories perfectly. Impossible. Memories lost within 15, 20 minutes, gone. Right? We know that. 4 days. And so this is the state of affairs. And in verse 19, it says that many of the Jews, and John's gospel, he often refers to the leadership of Israel as the Jews. So many of these had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. This was part of the culture, and they would console for a number of a fairly long period of time. And these ones who previously in chapter 10, some surely in chapter 10, who were ready to stone him, who were skeptics and unbelievers, would become zealous witnesses for Christ. Did you know that? In chapter 12, they're telling everybody at the Passover, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And this would be a catalyst of the leadership, for the leadership. We kind of catch it in chapter 11. We've got to kill him. It's incredulous to me. I'm incredulous. It's basically they're looking at the face of God and saying, we've got to kill him in order to keep our bowl of bread. This is unbelief. Unbelief desires to kill God and take and for spoil his gifts. That is unbelief. It's madness. But not all didn't believe. Many believed. Many would be zealous witnesses for him after the... Why wouldn't they be? This is stunning. Jesus isn't going to just say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's going to raise a dead man who was dead for 4 days. I could go on and on about that. That's for later. We'll look at what happens to the body. It's horrible. We appreciate this tent, don't we? Don't like to think about what's going to happen. Humanly speaking, there's no hope. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Well, we see the Lord calling for Martha. In verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, it may be that he sent for her. We don't know, but she heard somehow that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Previously in Luke, we read of Luke 10, we read of Martha and Mary. And we read of Martha being busy with service. Service isn't a bad thing in and of itself at all. It's a good thing. But Mary chose the better part. And Martha kind of comes up to Jesus and rebukes Mary. She's not helping me serve. And Jesus tells Martha, he says, Martha, Martha. She's chosen the better thing. She's sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to him. And here we see active Martha get up and Mary stay seated in the house. And it may well be that Jesus wanted to have a private conversation. It was time for Martha to be taught. Come and have a private, stop being so busy and listen. There's a time for service, but there's a time to hear the word of God and to meditate on it. And that is the better, more important thing in this world. To hear from him. And so Martha comes. And the conversation ensues between Martha and the Lord Jesus. And she says what Mary will later repeat, which has probably been on their lips quite a bit. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Probably a sudden illness. Maybe something like a stroke. We don't know. But something that the healer was needed for. Jesus was needed for healing. Something they could not deal with. And something that would cause him to be sick and then suddenly die. We don't know what it is. So I was meditating. I was thinking of different things. I'm no doctor, obviously. But I was thinking of what might that have been. But he dies. And there is both faith here and grief. Right? However serious this sickness was, Jesus, we know you could have made him better, but he died. And there's grief. But then Martha says something really interesting. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What is that? He's dead. What could Jesus asks for on behalf of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary that would help this situation, this crisis. Could it be that she has a glimmering of hope as in her faith as she looks at Jesus that he could raise her from the dead? Remember, in the presence of the person who came to notify Jesus of Lazarus' sickness, he had said, this sickness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. Could she have been remembering this? Like, there's something more here. This sickness, its end will not be death. Now, Jesus knew precisely what he was speaking about. And could Martha be thinking, even death is not too great for Jesus, but she doesn't really understand yet who he is in relation to the Father. For she says, anything you ask of the Father, he will give you. And that word for ask is of an inferior speaking to a superior. Every time Jesus speaks about praying to the Father, he does not use ever that word. It's true for us. It would be a right word for Martha to use, for you and I to use. The inferior to the superior, the servant to the Lord. Right? But what does Jesus use whenever he speaks in relationship to his Father, praying to his Father? It's of equals. The eternal Son in his incarnation, crying out, praying to the Father, equal in essence, equal in eternality, equal in aseity, being the source of life without any diminishment as he gives life. That's pretty interesting. Even as he speaks of praying, we see the Trinity at work. But Martha is not there yet. She sees still Jesus as a great prophet, but that's going to change in her confession in verse 27. She's going to be changed by the words that Jesus is about to speak. And if you have not already been changed by the words he's about to speak, may you yet be this day to know who the Son is, and to see his glory. And in the face of death and sin and hell, to recognize that every other way that would satisfy the human heart is deficient, but Christ is that way, the truth and the life that leads to the Father alone. Well, Jesus responds to Martha. When she says, anything you ask from God, God will give you, he says to her, your brother will rise again. That's a very simple, short, pithy statement. It's something my pastor might have said to me when my mother passed away, and he would have been entirely correct. Your mother will rise again. But Jesus means more than that, and he means more than what Martha understands. It's utterly true. What he said, and there is a resurrection, what Martha is about to say, utterly true. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And for those who believe in Christ, absolutely, that's a true statement. But Jesus means more than this. He's going to prove the statement he's about to make by raising Lazarus from the dead. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Here again, we have another, the fifth of the I am statements of Christ in the Gospel of John. And of course, in Exodus chapter 3, we have God identifying himself to Moses as the I am, the eternal one, the self-existent one, the uncaused cause. And that is specifically what Christ is referring to here. I am. This is how Martha gets it right in verse 27. The light goes on. This is the Son of God who has power over the King of Terrors and can save us from that terror. This is the one. The I am. It is the fifth I am statement. We remember John 6:35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And before that, he had done a great miracle of physical provision of food. From 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 men besides the women and the children, a huge crowd of people. He created bread by the word of his power to prove that he is that greater bread for spiritual life for those who believe, those who are hungry and those who thirst. 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. And 10:9, I am the door. 10:11, I am the shepherd. And here we have, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, you think about this. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just that Jesus is able to raise. Of course he is. He is the one who raises the dead and gives eternal life. It's not just what he does, but it's what he does because it's who he is. You can't be in association through faith in Christ and not be raised, because that's who he is. As creator, he is also the resurrection and the life. And those words are very important, and they're in a specific order, resurrection and life. They're not life and resurrection. They are related, but they are not the same words, did you notice? Resurrection is the cause. It is the absolute power and goodness of God on full display. It is to take that which was cut off and make it alive again, to restore it. And the effect is life. Eternal life. They belong together. God doesn't just raise, he gives life. Eternal life. They go together. And when we are raised, we have resurrection life. We see the glory of God on full display. Now, in this verse, he says, whoever believes, that's the savingly, abidingly trust with the soul, though he or she dies, which is physical death, yet shall he or she live. And this is the physical resurrection at the last day. I was just reading about this in Amos this morning. I'm not going to go there, but it's all through Scripture. In fact, in Job, I mean, how did Martha know about this business of resurrection at the last day? Was it in the Old Testament? You bet. We can read Job, the oldest book in the Bible, we think. And again, Job is clearly a prophet from the Lord. He's given secret information about what is to come at the very last, this ahead of us. He says this, oh, that my words were written. Oh, irony. They are written, Job. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Again, wonderful. The Lord knew they would be put in his book. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eye shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. In all of Job's suffering, what a vision and what faith. He had lost his health. He had lost his wealth. He had lost his children. And frankly, his wife had no faith. Curse God and die. He'd lost everything in worldly terms. But his eyes and all his sorrow and grieving and all the utterances that he makes, his eyes are on the Lord. His eyes look beyond the present circumstance. How did Martha know? Well, it's in the Old Testament. It's clear. And so the Lord, in verse 25, speaks of physical resurrection. That makes sense. It's just obvious. I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, that's physical death, yet shall he or she live. That's the resurrection of the last day. Wonderful. But then it says this in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, is Jesus repeating himself? Is he contradicting here? This is very similar, but it's different. It's a marvelous nuance in Scripture that is rich with meaning. How does he raise and give eternal life and never die? Before the physical resurrection, there must be spiritual resurrection. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He raises not only the body at the last day, when we believe in time, he raises the soul to life. And you can't be raised to eternal life at the end unless you've been raised in this life spiritually by Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. See, he doesn't just raise bodies. First, he raises the soul. And what is eternal life? It is to know the Father and the one whom he sent. It's to be in a relationship of knowing and to be known, to be the child hidden in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding place of the Lord, in the fold of his garment. A crown on his crown, a diadem of grace. Are you this? Have you been raised spiritually? And to be raised spiritually, there will be evidence. You think of physical death and being spiritually dead, there's some similarities. Physically dead, you think a physically dead person, it would be horrible to go into that tomb where Lazarus was and try to feed him something. I asked our students the other night, what would it be like to try to feed it? And the look of horror on their faces. Person has to be physically alive to eat physical food. Person has to be spiritually alive to eat spiritual food, to love the things of God, to love the people. Does that make sense? Are you alive? I say this, even I look at some of the young ones here. Are you spiritually alive that you will continue in the faith? Not just taste the things of God and go away, but you will continue because you know Christ, not just with your head, but with your heart. He is your resurrection and life. That's kind of the negative. The positive of being raised spiritually, not only having a hunger for spiritual things, but one's actions are changed. I've been a little challenged recently reading in a book about some various Christian leaders in history. And reading about Jonathan Edwards a little bit, Jonathan Edwards, who lived between 1703 and 1758, well, that's a long time ago. We know with this modern age, he couldn't have anything to say, could he? I've had people tell me things like that. Only now are we smart, because we have Google. What folly. He was known as a preacher in the great revivals, as a leader in the revivals, in the awakening movements in America. And he wrote this in some of his books and sermons. He wrote this somewhere in there. He says, the whole world of mankind is kept in action from day to day by love, and every family ought to be a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules. And family education and order are some of the chief means of grace. If these fail, all other means are likely to prove ineffectual. And his home was known to be like that. I'm not going to go into the details. Just amazing. Are we, dear Christians, are we raised, made alive spiritually so that in our homes is the holy altar in which we pray? Men, that we lead our homes, if we are husbands, in the Word of God and in prayer, and we are glad to come to the house of the Lord on the first day of the week and to lead our families towards Christ. Are we? Boy, there's a tug sometimes to be so busy in the business of this world to forget the things of God, the things of eternal importance. And the day comes, I would hope that my wife could say, my husband, faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, consistently, loved and cherished the things of God. I know that as I have opportunity to meditate on the Word of God, men, meditate on the Word. It just comes out. It comes out in your conversations. There's spiritual life there. We go back when this sermon ends someday, and we all go to the back and talk. Do we talk of the Word a little bit? Do we bear one another's burdens? I pick on men here having church in the home. Ladies, are you leading your children to know the Lord, not just with words, but with actions, with love, with a living faith. And children, are you obeying your parents as is right in the Lord, with a right attitude? Are you showing spiritual life? Do you love the Word of God? Do you? Are you spiritually dead? There's a remedy. Whoever believes, anyone that believes, you see, Christ not only raises the dead spiritually, the dead physically, he is the resurrection and the life. Being in association with him, you will live by believing in him. And so Martha is asked a question, very simply, do you believe this? And of course, as Jesus had been speaking, he spoke about whoever believes and everyone who believes. This is a universal question for all who would hear the gospel preached this morning around the world, for the church, a command to go out and share this light even to persecution, whatever may come, to preach the word, that they might know that Christ is who he is in all his glory, that he is the Son of God, he is the Christ who's to come into the world. And to ask that question of all men, do you believe this soul-savingly? What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to think one believes but not actually believe? I've been thinking a lot about the book of Ruth lately. In the book of Ruth, we have a family who leaves the nation of Israel and goes into the country of Moab, where they had Moloch, the god, where they would sacrifice babies. See, what people believe matters. I'm really thinking about how in our culture we sacrifice babies for pleasure and ease, and our elders. So that's not them. And in that culture they went, this family, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. The two sons were named Weak and Sickly. Who would name their sons Weak and Sickly? I don't know if those were nicknames. It seems like they were their names. And that's exactly what they were. They married Moabite women. The father died. They married two Moabite ladies. And within 10 years, they both died. And the mother, Naomi, is left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. And she decides to go back to Israel. She'd lost what she thought was everything. In fact, when she comes back to Israel, she renames herself Mara, bitter. And she says, I'm empty. Everybody's gone, even though Ruth is with her. What must it have been like to hear that? But on the way, on the journey from Moab to Israel, the two daughters, or the daughter-in-laws, they decide to go with her. And Naomi speaks to them, go back, find husbands in your homeland, go back to your homeland. And Orpah, one of the daughters, weeping, she listens and she turns back to what is easy. What is worldly? What makes sense? And we never hear from her again. She goes back into the darkness. But the other one, Ruth, she says, no, I'm staying. And then, what a horrible thing that Mara, bitter, says to her daughter-in-law. Go back to your gods. Now, God was testing and proving her faith, but that was not, at that point in her bitterness, Naomi's intent. Go back to your gods. And then, out of that horrible, dark place, this wonderful confession of Ruth, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will die and be buried there. And then she makes it a promise on the name of the Lord. Her Redeemer, she confesses with loyal faith, abiding loyal love to him. She turns from the darkness and she says, the light, no matter what it costs, I will walk in. What is real living faith? been reading in Hosea chapter 6, and the prophet Hosea in chapter 6 speaks of ancient Israel's unfaithfulness. And God speaks of the lack of loyal love and the lack of the knowledge of God. And they did what was easy rather than turn to the Lord with loyal love. You see, what is saving faith? When Jesus asked this question, do you believe this? We can go back to John 7:37, where Jesus gives the anatomy of what faith is. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Three verbs: thirst, to know that our sin separates us from a holy God, to come to the one who satisfied through atonement that separation and makes it, it brings us near, removes the separation, brings us near. So, thirst, come to the right place. That's knowledge, but it's not enough. Drink. This is to appropriate by faith. Not to taste and spit out, but to take in. I am his and he is mine. He is the resurrection and life, and he is my resurrection and life. Can you say that this morning? Is that your testimony? Is your, you have a statement of faith like beautiful heroine Ruth, like beautiful heroine Martha here, hero of the faith. The true hero being our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and life. What's her statement of faith when she's asked this question? Do you believe this? That's the question. God has come to earth. He has satisfied, settled the debt of sin for all who believe. And then the question is, do you believe this? That's the question. He's done it all because of love and grace and mercy. How does she answer? What a response. She said to him, yes, Lord, this is a settled acquiescence. This is a statement of conviction. This is who I am now, from now and from now on. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Who's the Christ? This is the anointed king, the one who would save his people from their sin. The greatest danger man has is separation from God because of sin that leads to the king of terrors, which is the second death. That's the thing. Israel in chapter 12, they look, they cry out, Hosanna in the highest, and they're looking for a Savior who will give them ease and pleasure on this earth, not a Savior for their soul. And when he makes that clear, what he is and who he is and what he came to do, they say, crucify him. I want the world. Crazy madness. May we this morning understand the gift of eternal life that Christ gives, to be brought into right relationship with him. He is the Christ. And look at the next statement. The Son of God who is coming into the world. The one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament. I want to read to you in closing a verse that shows again Martha. She was somebody who knew her Bible. And the Son of, both the Son of God and that he was coming into the world is evident in this verse. It's often a verse we might give it a what we sometimes call a Christmas message. So this is my Christmas message, kind of. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. These two things are one person happening at the same time. In time, a child would be born. But at the same time, a son from eternity is given, the Son of God. It's one person because it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dear ones, are you in right relationship with him today? Are you prepared to die today should God require your soul? Really? Or do you have a certain hope in Christ? That the resurrection, the last day, you have trusted Christ, you've turned from sin, and you will live. Because you know you're living in him now. He's raised you spiritually now. You love him. You love his word. You love Christ. You love the things of God. You love hearing about him. This isn't the same old boring thing over and over again. And if one is dead spiritually, it's like dead food. It's like, can't hear. Lord, open my heart and my mind and my ears that I can hear. Raise me spiritually, that I would trust you and not anything else for salvation. What is your confession regarding Jesus Christ? That you know more about him today, or that you know him because he is your personal resurrection and your personal eternal life now and forever, that you know the Father and the one whom he sent? And some of you, you know him right now. You've known him, some of you for years. You're living for him. Why do we come every Sunday? To hear the word of God, to have it wash and cleanse, and that we have fellowship together in the Spirit of God, and that we encourage one another and strengthen one another in these things in a world that is like a desert. It is the wilderness. We have not yet entered the promised land, heaven. But we have each other, and we have Christ our Lord leading us, the rock leading us through that wilderness, and he loses none of his, but will preserve them against that day. Are you his? And if you're his, let us also share with others these great truths while there's yet time. Lord, help us to be bold. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you sent the Son, and that the Son, this was his will as well to come, and that the Spirit worked in every part of that glorious ministry of Christ. Every word was heaven's word, perfect and final. And Lord, in John's gospel, again and again, we see Christ, the great evangelist, with unbelieving Israel, being so patient and merciful and calling people to himself. Lord, we thank you for your word in this place. We pray that it would do its work. Help us, Lord, to seek your face this week, to glorify you, to live holy lives before you by your grace and strength, and for us to encourage one another in the walk of faith. And Father, we do pray revival for our land. Talking to a brother recently and just about the bureaucracy in Ottawa that he is part of, that from time to time that he sees, and how they hate truth and hate the things of God. They have declared what is evil is right and what is right is evil. They've exchanged good for, and it just grieved me, Lord. We pray for your church to be revived in these days. Lord, send out preachers hot with the Bible in every part of the land. And Lord, that the darkness might be pushed back through the reviving of your people and the gospel being spread throughout this land and other lands as well. Thank you for the great work that you have done. And Lord, that we wait upon you, thankful that we are preserved in you. And Lord, that you have raised us spiritually, guaranteed for the resurrection that is to come, the physical resurrection to eternal life in the presence of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.